Bible on page 764. It's Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man touch his neighbor, teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. This is the word of God.
Let us pray. God of the journey, you invite us, the church, to accept the cost and joy of discipleship and to be your servants in the service of others. In so doing, may your presence be our guide and Jesus, our model. May we respond to you in loving kindness. Amen. The text which I would like you to remember this morning is the one that's printed on your bulletin. And it says, But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Covenants are somewhat routine for most, if not all of us. A covenant is an agreement between persons or parties. And we do not use this word very frequently because we talk about contracts, we talk about oaths of office and treaties between nations, and of course we talk about marriage, and marriage is a covenant between two parties, male and female. I would also suggest that the discipleship walk with Jesus is also a covenant. We make a covenant to follow Jesus. Now, the Bible itself is divided into the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And we call those the testaments. In fact, the Hebrew word for covenant, berith, occurs 286 times in the Old Testament alone. And its root means to bind. The term binding covenant of an agreement between persons or nations. And this is reflected in the complexity of all our living. In foreign and international relations, on issues of war and of peace and of trade, God made a covenant with Abraham, calling him to leave his homeland for the promised land. God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will make you exceedingly numerous. This is my covenant with you. You shall be an ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring. And I will give you and to your offspring after you the land where you are now an alien, all the land of Canaan, for a perpetual holding, and I will be their God." Abraham was 99 years of age and was promised by God innumerable blessings. In fact, most of the book of Genesis is about blessing. God was blessing Abraham. God was blessing creation. God, in a sense, was blessing all that we have inherited. And God continues to bless us now. And because of these blessings and because of these promises, Abraham, in faith, believed God's word to be true. And his aged wife, when told that she would have a child, laughed. And later, Isaac was born. Abraham became a forebearer of the Messiah, in whom all people may be blessed with salvation, because Abraham was obedient to God. Now, God also established a covenant with Moses and the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. God promised to make those recently liberated slaves into a favored nation if they were obedient to God's law. God's covenant with Israel included the Ten Commandments, laws that would be hallmarks for wholesome and healthy relationships with God and also with others. The covenant at Sinai between God and Israel was between unequal parties. And the Bible says, "Then he, Moses, took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient.'" The issue here, of course, is that God keeps God's promises. We as human beings do not keep our promises. We say often one thing and we do another. They said, when Moses had spoken to them, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient." Now, Israel did not keep covenant with God. They were disobedient and worshipped false gods. They also turned the divine law into cold external legalism. It became a code more than the basis of a relationship with God. And then, of course, they were in exile. Years of disobedience brought the nation to the brink of disaster. Those were dark days when the weeping prophet Jeremiah declared the word of the Lord, and God remained faithful to God's people. Jeremiah says, "This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword will find favor in the wilderness. I will come and give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, 'I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. I will build you up again. And you, virgin Israel, will be rebuilt. Again, you will take your timbrels and go out to dance and be joyful.'" Indeed, in the darkest hour of Israel's national history, Jeremiah announced the brightest hopes. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with Israel and Judah." Again, God's grace is revealed in God's action. Because there has to be for the people of Israel a season of hopefulness. And I dare say that for us, there has to be declared a season of hopefulness for our nation and for the nations of the world. And it seems to me that the text that was read today provides all that the world needs, which can make us hopeful and which can offer to all of us a future. First, God says, "I will put my law within them. I will write it in their hearts." In fact, another prophet talked about the circumcision of the heart. It is as if God is engaging in surgery. We are in a kind of operating theater, and God is the one who is carrying out the operation. And to some degree, God is precise because God knows what God is doing. He says, "I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts." The will of God would no longer be simply an external code written on tablets of stone. Now it would be engraved in the human will, a matter of internal faith. The law of God is now within us. We know right from wrong. We have also a text that tells us right from wrong. But more than that, God's law is within us. Second, God says, "I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more." Only God can do that. Only God can really forgive. And as we would say, and forget. God has no interest in remembering. The law cannot change our human nature, and neither can we change our human nature. God does that for us in the new birth, when we are born from above. And we talk about being born again. Being born in a new image of God. And God forgives us. God forgives our iniquity. And third, God says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Under the new covenant, God would be more than a lawgiver. He would become our Heavenly Father, with whom we live in a relationship of joy and of love and of peace. And finally, the covenant is cast in blood. Remember, at the Last Supper, Jesus announced, this cup is the new covenant at the cost of my blood. The birth, life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus is the gospel. No one part of it is the gospel. The total life of Jesus is the gospel. In Christ, the prophetic promises became a reality. The new covenant is symbolized in our observance of the Lord's Supper. This new relationship is between God and believers, between God and the church, not the nation. It is something which is very personal and something which is very relational. It is an internal matter and not merely an external code. The new covenant is based on faith, not merely obedience to the law or biological inheritance. It becomes ours at the divine initiative. Christ has paid the price for our sins. And because of this new covenant, we live the Christian life in gratitude. We are set free from guilt and the bondage of sin. We are no longer slaves, but the children of God. Because our God is a covenant-making God. And we are glad. And more than that, in the year 1755, John Wesley provided for us Methodists and for anyone who would claim it, a covenant. And we say this on Covenant Sunday every year, and it's this: I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside by you. Enabled for you or brought low by you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O gracious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. There is a covenant between you and God. A covenant between myself and God. And that is the basis of our relationship, because we are all God's people. We live for God, and we live for each other. Amen.